Our message this morning is from Isaiah 33, and we're considering the verses 14 to 17. Isaiah 33, verse 14 to 17. And the title is True and False Christians, or the difference between the true saint and the false saint, or true believer and false believer. Now, as you know, in the Old Testament, the people of God were chosen by God, beginning with Abraham, who was called out from a heathen background, and then he was promised that he would have many descendants, and through his grandson, Jacob, the nation of Israel came forth, and that was a people of God who were then taken into captivity, and then, after a period of time, released. God saw to it that these were released from their captivity, and they were released to go out to worship the Lord. He had a place prepared for them, Canaan, Canaan's land. Now, though there were people of God, in the midst of them, many of them had no interest in God. We all know those sons of Korah, that though they were in the midst of God's people, they had no interest really in obeying his commandments. And in fact, there were many, many people among the Israelites who had no interest in godliness. Now, it's the case as well now in our age that across Christendom, there are many people that believe, or that say they believe, in Jesus Christ. Many mega churches, thousands and thousands of people in those churches. But it's becoming quite clear, and has been for a while, that many of those have no real faith, no real hold on the Lord. Many of them are just playing an act. They're just walking in accordance to their own imagination in these places. Now, the verses before us shows us a picture of the difference or the character of those who are true believers and those who are not. And so even in today's world, in Christendom, we can work out which are the true churches of Jesus Christ and which are not, just by looking at certain characteristics. And we just want to look at some of these characteristics in the text set before us. Well, Isaiah has prophesied that Sennacherib will come and overwhelm Judah. So there is this threat of the attack on Judah. And surprise, surprise, those who are actually not walking in Zion, they're afraid. They think of the judgment to come upon Judah. You see, they don't have a hold on God. So they're afraid, we're told. Sinners in Zion are afraid. Those who are not truly with God's people in Judah, they are afraid. You see, they had expected good things to happen. They depended on Egypt. They depended on external things. But you see, the problem here is their core is still wicked. In Isaiah 9, verse 17, we're told something of these people, that they have this core that is not interested in God. We're told in Isaiah 9, verse 17, in the middle, for everyone, you see that? For everyone. This is a large proportion of Judah is an hypocrite and an evil doer, and every mouth speaketh folly. And because of this, God's judgment rests upon them. And the Lord is said to have no joy in their young men. And so, in Judah, are men who have no interest in the things of the Lord. And in Isaiah 31, verse 1, we are told of them that they look like Israelites. They seem to be one of Israelites. But here's the difference. They love to go down to Egypt for help. They trust on horses, chariots. But they don't look to the Holy One of Israel. They don't seek him. The difference between those who were truly Israelites and those who were not look like Israel on the outside, but inside the Egyptians. And the Lord in Isaiah 33, verse 14, declares these people in Zion. They're frightened of God's judgment. Judgment will come. Assyria is coming to judge, to burn. They're afraid, they're frightened. Because why? They don't have a hold on God. And so, all the things that they relied on are taken away. And so they're frightened. But the Lord tells us in verse 15 that there are those among them who walk righteously and uprightly. They speak uprightly. They have things to do with God. They have nothing to do with oppression. They have nothing to do with Egypt. And they don't want to hear about bloodshed. They close their eyes from evil. But also their view is God. In verse 16, he shall dwell on high, his place of defense. The munitions basically means a garrison or tower of rocks. God is their defense. And bread is given to them. The Lord is providing. His water shall be sure. Well, they lack nothing from the Lord. And the Lord says of these people in verse 17 that they think of seeing the King. They behold heaven afar off. That's the state of the people in Judah. And we want to think of those aspects in 4 points this morning. First, we want to think of the character of hypocrites described. Secondly, the character of true believers stated. And then thirdly, the destiny of true believers. And then fourthly, some assurances to those who are tender-hearted, who are struggling, are genuinely struggling with one issue or the other. And so then, the character of hypocrites described. In the text we are told that these people are called sinners. Now, in a way, All are under sin. All are sinners. But the difference is, a believer is a saved sinner. In fact, he is a saint, sanctified by God. The word sinner there implies under guilt. And so the character of a hypocrite in Christendom. And so when we see those tens of thousands of people gathering in these so-called congregations, many of them are still under God's condemnation. Guilty. They have never, ever been cleansed of their guilt. They have never come to God in repentance and faith, trusting in the shed blood of Jesus Christ. They have never come to a moment of crisis where they've realized that I'm undone unless Christ saves me. But also, the character of hypocrites is that they're fearful of death. They have a fear of death. Is death a pleasant thing? No, it's not. Even for a Christian, death is an unpleasant thing. You go to some funerals, and then they say, celebration of life. Celebration of life? The person's dead. Death is a tragic thing. Death is an enemy. Death is serious. Shouldn't have that thing in Christian funerals. Oh, we're celebrating his life. As though it's something that's nice that's happened. Oh, don't dress in such and such colors. Come in bright colors and dance and so on. I saw a video on YouTube of this funeral procession, and they had a coffin on their shoulder, and they were throwing the coffin up in the air, and then it lands on their shoulders, these men, and then dancing round and round and round and clapping their hands. Oh, death is serious. It's supposed to be sorrowful. I don't see the Lord Jesus Christ, he who has life, he who gives life, coming to Lazarus and saying, oh yes, don't worry, Lazarus is fine, we'll be all right. Let's have a dance, Mary and Martha. No, he doesn't do that. What does he do? Jesus wept. The Lord Jesus saw how serious this matter of death is. He came to die on Calvary's cross because death is a serious matter. And so there should be a sense of sadness, but never that sense of dread, which is the problem with a hypocrite. He dreads the idea, he or she dreads the idea of death. Oh, I don't want death. Oh, no, I don't want to hear about it. We see that on the doors when you knock on the door. You speak to a person. Oh, I go to such and such a church. Oh, yes, I'm a believer. And you start talking about death. Oh, no, don't talk to me about that. Dread of death. The hypocrite is afraid, has that dread of death. They don't want death to come at all. If they had their way, they would want to live as they are. They shudder when judgment is preached, when the gospel is preached. They don't like to hear it. Oh, no, not me. I'm all right. Go and talk to someone else. But you see, the hypocrite is still wicked at the core. They still have a wicked core at the center. How do we know whether we are hypocrites or not? Well, I can suggest one test. One test. What do you do when you're on your own? When it's just you, maybe in your bedroom, in your house, or wherever you are. It's just you. What do you do when you're in a strange land, away from those that know you to be a Christian? What do you do when you've gone to a place far from home, where nobody knows you? What's your character? What's your behavior? What goes through your mind constantly? If Christ is nowhere near your mind, if when you're on your own, it's a chance now to sin, it's a moment of sin, it's a moment to let go and let loose. When you're concerned about godliness just in the presence of people, there is a problem there. It might be that you are a hypocrite living a lie. And I was just telling brethren yesterday, we were discussing someone that I knew who was living a double life, or shall we say a triple life. He was one thing in one place, and he professed Christ. And he seemed to be a godly man. He was one thing in one place, one thing in another. If you ask people at his workplace, who is this man? They give you one account. You ask people at his church, what's this man like? They give you another account of him. You ask people at home, his children, what's your father like? They give you another account. Different pictures of this person. And so, character of the hypocrite described. But dear friends, we want to dwell on good things, such as a sad thing to dwell on hypocrisy. It's necessary, but we want to dwell on wondrous things, the character of true believers too, stated. Verse 15, they walk righteously. That means that they live. They live righteously. Oh, does that mean they are sinless? No, it doesn't. They will fall into sin. They will. None of us are righteous. None of us is without sin. Listen to John. We haven't had that reference, but I'll read it anyway. 1 John chapter 2, verse 1. My little children, these things write I unto you, that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. We don't have to sin, but if we do sin, says the apostle. But generally, their tenor of life is righteousness. They will fall, but they will get up and walk with the Lord. And you see, when they're all alone, their minds are not set on wicked things. Yes, they will be tempted. They will be tempted to do wickedness, but at the same time, their moments are largely spent in righteous thoughts, righteous living. And they're said to speak wholesome things. In Isaiah 33, we're told that these speak wholesome things. Speaketh uprightly. They don't like gossip. They don't like slander. They don't want things, dirty jokes, and so on. They have no time for that. They want to speak things that build up others, that help others to be built up in the faith. They have no time to put themselves forward as it. I am more important than anyone else. Their speech is always seasoned with grace. A gracious people, they're not looking to make themselves greater than anyone else around. They're not looking for a platform to raise their profile up in the eyes of other Christians. No, they're all speaking wholesome things. They're not quarrelsome. They're not looking to create problems for anyone. They're humble in their speech. But also, they hate corrupt things. Flattery is avoided by such people. Shaketh his hand from holding of bribes, despising the gain of oppressions. They're not interested in corrupt things, in things concerning gain that is not right, that is not righteous. So they won't get involved in things where there is corruption. But dear friends, these people also hate to hear evil things that stoppeth his ears from hearing of blood. They don't want to hear things that talk about murder, not just murder of an individual in terms of their life, but murdering of a character. Can murder someone's character bring it down? They're not interested in that. Someone wants to tell them something about someone which is bringing down that person. I don't want to hear. I don't want to hear. Have you gone and told such and such a person about what you're telling me? Go and tell them between you and them. And then be reconciled. They avoid hearing wicked things in some churches. You've got some people whose language is very, very dangerous. How they speak about certain things, bordering on the unclean. This is largely men talking about sisters in such a way which is very unclean and very unhealthy. They describe sisters in the Lord in such a way as though they were talking about non-Christians. They describe them and deal with them as though they were women of the world. The apostle says we shouldn't even speak of these things. They shouldn't be even mentioned once. Once. Speech should be clean and holy between brethren, especially between brothers and sisters in the Lord. Avoid evil. They stop up their ears, but also they stop up their eyes. What they look at, they are careful what they look at. Shutteth his eyes from seeing evil. And dear friends, there are wicked things all around us. Even adverts now on television are wicked. There are billboards up in London. Wicked things. Avoiding the eyes, keeping our eyes clean, shutting our eyes to things that are unsavory. Even if you're in the streets or in the shopping center, and especially for men, I'm not saying that women are exempt, but a lady is dressed in skimpy clothing. What do you do? Oh no, she came in front of me. I had no choice. Oh yes, you did. You could look away or turn a corner. Mind you, the way people dress, ladies especially, I must say, but even men, I think men are beginning to dress in such a way as is outrageous. But you find that you may have to be looking up all the time. but then you smash it away, or you bump into something, isn't it? You can hardly walk around, especially on a hot summer's day. And all around, skimpy dressing. It hasn't happened here yet, but in some parts of the world, people are hardly dressed at all. And this is in public. Keep your eyes from evil. That is the righteous person, the true Christian, will say, I don't want to look. But dear friends, let's move on. The true Christian, he is heavenly minded. We're told in verse 16, he shall dwell on high. His thoughts are on high. He's thinking of heaven almost all the time. And sometimes in prayer, he will say, how long? How long will the wheels of time turn before I can dwell on high? But by faith, he dwells on high, or she dwells on high. By faith, their hearts are in heaven. By faith, their thoughts are on Christ and the heavenly realm. His place of defense shall be the munitions of rocks. He always runs to Christ in the midst of temptation and trials. He runs to Christ. She runs to Christ. Christ is the rock of ages. And Christ clefts for them. But also, they resort to Christ for nourishment. His word, bread shall be given him. His water shall be sure. Never thirsty, never hungry. Why? The word of God. They cherish it and value it. Dear brethren, we mustn't rush through God's word. It's God's word. How would we feel if we're talking to our husbands or wives? And literally you're telling your husband or wife, oh, hurry on, hurry on, hurry on. I don't have time, you know. Just tell me what you want to tell me. Enough, enough, enough. But that's how it seems we approach God's word. I just want to get to the end of it, and that's it. But we're not listening. And the complaint of many wives to husbands is, you're not listening. You're not listening. Your ears are turned, and you're saying, yes, yes, yes. But you're not really taking in what she's saying. And it's the same thing with the Lord. He's speaking to us as we read his word. And if we're rushing through, and by the way, where are we rushing through to? Very often, it's because we've got other things to do. I need to go shopping. I need to go and do such and such. Oh, that's more important than listening to God. We must be like Mary. She sat at the feet of Christ and drank in everything he had to say. Let's not be like Martha. Oh, I've got to do the dishes for the Lord and do that for the Lord and do this. What about the Lord himself? Hearing his word, listening to him, isn't that more important than what you have to do? The Lord would have you listen to him first before you go out and do things. You might end up doing the wrong things. And you think the Lord is pleased, but you haven't listened to his word. You go out without wisdom, wisdom from the word. But the Lord, he loves to hear. He loves his people to hear him out. Imagine if it was the other way around. God was saying to you, oh yes, yes, yes. And no prayer is answered because God has shut his eyes, his ears to you. You'd feel terrible, wouldn't you? Well, that's the same thing. It's even worse. You say to God, it's not important. Your word is not important. I've got better things to do. But oh, every word of God, so vital, so crucial. That's where we find our bread and our waters. Hunger and thirst, spiritual hunger and spiritual thirst are satisfied by God's word. And that is the character of those who are true believers. They see something of Christ and they love it. My dear friends, another character or characteristics is their eyes shall see the King, verse 17. In his beauty they shall behold the land that is afar off. Their eyes behold Christ now in a measure, but one day they will see him face to face. Their eyes see something of the beauty of Christ, the preciousness of Christ. 1 Peter tells us, doesn't it, about the preciousness of Christ. I think it's chapter 2 of 1 Peter. Christ is precious to those that believe. It's chapter 3, actually. 1 Peter chapter 3. And so we see that Christ is precious to the believer. Thine eyes shall see the King in his beauty. They shall behold the land that is very afar off. They see something of heaven now, but soon they shall land on its shores. And their daily prayer is, how long? Lord, how long? I cannot wait to behold Christ. I cannot wait to be in the company of the holy angels and saints, worshipping Christ. I cannot. They almost want to fly and be at rest with Christ. I've gone over myself. That was the third point, by the way. The destiny of true believers is to behold Christ in his beauty and in his glory and to be with him in heaven. They shall see the Lord in his beauty, and that land of glory, they shall be there. But dear friends, as we come to a close, just fourth point, an assurance to those who are perhaps troubled. Maybe you might think, oh, perhaps I'm a hypocrite. Well, can I say this? The hypocrite often doesn't say that he's a hypocrite. If you're thinking that maybe you might be a hypocrite and beating yourself on the head, some comfort to you. It's very rare that a hypocrite will think they are hypocrites or even feel bad about it. But better comfort is this. What's your daily state of mind? Is it towards this earth or towards heaven? What do you long for? Do you long for a time to be free of sin and full of godliness? Do you long to be with God's people in his house? Do you have a longing to know more of God? Does the company of God's people encourage you and feel you or fill you with joy? Do you have a sense of joy? Do you feel joy in the company of the saints? Do you long often to fly away, to be with Christ, to be at rest? Does the world have less of an attraction upon your mind? Those are surely signs that you're not a hypocrite and that you walk in righteousness. Oh, but to rely on the Lord and to seek his face. Well then, dear brethren, this morning we've considered the character of hypocrites described, the character of true believers stated, the destiny of true believers, and assurance and comfort to those who may feel that just in case they're hypocrites. May the Lord be pleased to bless this word to us all.